Okay, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians 12:1. I'm starting a new series, and the Lord confirmed this week to start this. It was really cool the way he confirmed it. But the new series is entitled God's Supernatural Toolbox. And we're going to be looking in the toolbox of God. And tonight, the teaching is God's Supernatural Toolbox, the gift of faith. We're going to see there are gifts, there are tools. The gifts of the Spirit are tools. And it's wise for us to learn how to use these tools. Now, some people are very adept at using tools. Some less so. Right? Some have an ability in the area of fixing things. Others, maybe not so. But these are tools that all of us can use. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Is that how your versions read? I want to tell you right now, it's interesting Paul would say that because most of the body of Christ today is ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. Not ignorant in the rude sense, but ignorant just don't know. Either don't know or don't believe or have a twisted understanding of, and as a result don't flow in. And God really wants spiritual gifts, guys, every day, listen to me, every day, every moment of the day to be sensitive to the phenomena of spiritual gifts. Just yesterday, we produced a television show, and Bo and Sherry and I, and Sherry is our camera person, Bo's the producer. And as we're walking out, Sherry showed me something that happened with her car door and having to do with it crushed this spider. And anyway, as we were driving home, the Holy Spirit spoke to my mind. I was trying to reach her on the cell phone. I probably told her at the house. The Lord showed me that was a metaphor. That phenomena of what she showed me in the car and the door, that was a metaphor to her. And how many of y'all know that God speaks to us through life like that? We need to pay attention. Things happen like that. Little, just phenomena that kind of can, it's the Holy Spirit teaching us about the kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven on earth. And he uses them. So many of us are dull and we're kind of too soulish. We're not cueing in that the Spirit of God is involved in everything, and all my ways acknowledge him. And he's constantly trying to teach us the things of the Spirit. But he goes on to say, you know that you were Gentiles, you Corinthians, carried away into dumb idols, even as you were led. I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now he's talking basically, there was a belief system. Some had, because Corinthians is real, thank you, the epistle that really addresses speaking in tongues more than any other in great depth. In fact, he begins here a treatise about speaking in tongues here in the 12th chapter all the way to the end of the 14th where he says to forbid not to speak in tongues. And he starts it out by affirming that when you, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus cursed, because there was some that believed you shouldn't speak in tongues because you never know what you're saying. You might be cursing God. Now, he was affirming if it's spoken by the Spirit of God, trust me, what you're saying is affirming God. You're calling him Lord. Then he moves in a different direction to verse 4. He actually draws in the Trinity. Now, this is fascinating to me. I've studied this over the years, meditated on it, and I don't have my hands around what he's saying here. We kind of glibly pass over verses like this sometimes, but it's good to look at them and understand. I really believe the operation of the gifts is so close to God's heart that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are involved in the operation of the gifts. Notice this. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Diversities of administrations of ministry, the same Lord. Diversities of operations, but the same God that works all in all. So it's literally talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That God himself, all that God is involved. I really believe the way that God ministers to people is through the gifts of the Spirit. I believe the gifts of the Spirit flow and want to flow under the main instrument and mechanism and strategy that God uses to reach people and to reach us. So it's wise to understand about the gifts. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now he goes on, he gives a list of the 9 gifts of the Spirit. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, another word of knowledge by the same Spirit, another faith, the gift of faith, the gifts of healing. Notice this is gifts of healing. The working of miracles, or that word is powers, prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. And all these work that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as well. There's a traditional view about charismatic gifts. That's where the word charismatic is, the Greek for gifts. And the traditional view is that each person has certain gifts, and God wants you to discover your gift. In fact, Peter Wagner, I think, did a real disservice to the kingdom when he wrote a book called Discovering Your Personal Gifts. It was very popular back in the 80s. And what he did in that book, I think Peter Wagner's a fine man, but I have problems with what was written in that book. Because his focus was, I'm coming upon you to discover your gifts, come to terms with them, and those are resident. I really believe it's a little more complex than that. It's not so simplistic. That really, there are offices and ministries and gifts, and certain gifts apply to certain offices and ministries. Alright? And it's not really our job to go and discover our gifts. It's our job to follow Jesus. I believe it's the work of the Holy Spirit to, over time, reveal to us, to make clear and manifest to us, in the context of the body, the giftings in our life. Does that make sense? It's not really it's a very soulish thing. Okay, and the idea is to be content, don't seek others. Well, you know, there's a difference. You need to be content with your calling. Look, I have a pastor, teacher, calling office, ministry. That's the one I got, whether I like it or not. Okay? I may want to have the evangelical. I may want to have the apostolic. I may want to have the prophetic. Well, it doesn't matter whether I may want it or not. That ain't what God's given me. That's the gifting he's put in my life. That's the calling and office he's put me in. Okay, so I'm not to covet earnestly the best offices. You say, God, but then he says in the latter part of this chapter to covet earnestly the best gifts. There is something to covet earnestly. There is something to aspire after, and it's not necessarily an office. It's a gifting. It's an anointing. It's a momentary empowerment of the Holy Ghost. That's something we should covet after. Something that's not resident within us, but comes upon us to do a particular work and lifts off of us. Does that make sense? The more I learn about the gifts, the more I study them, the more I recognize how they flow through my life. Just today, meditating on this, putting this word together the last couple of days, just today I recognize the gifts manifesting on me and through me twice. Just twice today. In the context of telephone calls, and talking to, it was both telephone calls. That I could sense the gift of the anointing coming onto my life. There was an empowerment. It wasn't me. God was performing something through the gift. And it's nice to recognize, okay, the gifts are operating here. Now, the problem, again, with the view, the popular view, I'm saying here is the particular gifts go with particular ministries. For instance, let me tell you, there are certain gifts go with certain ministries. The evangelical gift, there are certain gift clusters that would work with evangelist gift. Somebody that has the gift of evangelism, I don't like the phrase, the office of evangelism, right? The ministry of evangelism. What of the nine gifts do you think would be kind of the significant gifts that would manifest with evangelism? Usually, possibly the word of knowledge, but particularly healing and miracles, right? You know why we say that? Look at Acts 7, you see Stephen, was it Philip? Philip was the classic evangelist, and there was casting out of demons, and there was manifestation of the power miracles, right? And he would bring in the gospel. Now, a pastor teacher, what kind of gifts would manifest with a pastor teacher more, generally, in a gift cluster? Discernment, often the word of wisdom. Not so much knowledge as wisdom, particularly. Now, but how about someone in the prophetic realm? Well, obviously there are three, you know, the interpretation tongues and the prophetic. So the point is, the gifts manifest, but it doesn't exclude, I believe, any one of the gifts. And that's exactly what he says in verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man profit withal. In verse 11, he divided every man severally as he will. It's interesting, the word manifestation. The word manifestation. Manus is the Greek word, Latin word for hand. And festation is a word we get festive from, or party, or rejoicing. And it's almost like John Wimber used the phrase, the dancing hand. As you could read it, it's the dancing hand of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. I really believe when the Spirit moves, it's God's hand dances. He'll touch one and he'll touch another. And you never know why. And he delights in touching the least. He delights in touching the one and coming with the gifting and the one you least esteem. Remember 1 Corinthians 5, Paul told the Corinthians, he said, you know, you shouldn't take one another law, but choose him that's least esteemed amongst you to judge the weightier matters. God enjoys, because it shows you that it's God and not man. We're just vessels of the Spirit. So tonight, I want to focus on the gift of faith. Now, that's really what I want. And each week, as we look in the toolbox, God's supernatural truth, we're going to look at a different gift. Tonight, I want to talk about what the current understanding of faith is the faith movement. Kelly Gott was talking about that. Grew up in that. A lot of us did. The faith movement teaches, and I've written about a lot about this. We have a lot on our website goes into it. But basically, you can do anything if you just have faith. The key, the bottom line to everything is faith. And faith is something you aspire to. Certain faith movement people teach that it's a force, some kind of a universal law that's applicable whether you're saved or not. It's just a force, a law of God applied can bring results, okay? It really gets into kind of mind science or some of these teachings, get it way off base from the scripture. And the idea is, well, whatever you ask, believing, all things are possible. You can say to this mountain. And so the key is just, you know, if you had enough faith, the emphasis is just, it's all about faith. Isn't it interesting? In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, now abides faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is what? Love. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say faith. It's interesting, Galatians 5, it says, faith works by love. But anyway, not going there. The idea is it's an imbalance. You can name and claim and stand, ignore the symptoms, you know, find a Bible verse, stand on it, claim it. And basically the idea is that somehow that you're orchestrating, it kind of bottoms that it's your will. You're basically in charge. You're doing this. You're finding Bible verses and claiming these promises for you and for your family, standing on the Word of God, and then believe in God. This phrase, believe in God for something. And folks, I'll tell you, be honest with you, I grew up in that in my early years, and I'm convinced it's just rank heresy. Now, even now, people are grabbing for the CD to sling it out the car. I can see it. But hear me out. It's rank heresy when you are initiating the believing of God. The problem is who's initiating it. If you're initiating the whole process, we're starting from the wrong foundation. I really believe it's got to be God-induced, God-initiated. God, amen? It's like the difference between Eastern mystical meditation and our meditation in the spirit, or visions and visualization. You know, visualization is something the occult sciences and the New Age teach. Somehow I visualize Jesus, visualize this and that, conjure, believe, bring a picture to your mind. You're initiating that, and I think you open your mind to some other forces. Whereas a vision, truly from God, is God initiated. You're sitting there at peace, and God brings it. God, it is literally comes from the Lord to you. It's not self-initiated. It comes down from God to you. Am I making sense? I don't believe we're called to initiate anything because anything we touch is going to be tainted. Anything we touch is going to be damaged. You know, there's a scripture in the Old Testament that says, do not build my altar of hewn stone. In other words, don't lift a chisel to the stone, because once you touch it, you've damaged it. Just plain stone. Don't cut it, you know, when they would just set up the rocks. So, the problem is, folks, a lot of times with the word of faith philosophy is when you go to pray for somebody, if they don't get healed, they say, well, the problem is with the prayee, not the prayer. They say, well, you know, you're not getting healed, brother, because you don't have enough faith. And they don't understand those passages, and I'm showing you in a minute in the scripture, where Christ said, your faith has healed you. They somehow believe it's incumbent upon you to build up this level of faith, and if you don't get healed, it's because of your lack of. If you do get to heal, it's because of your faith. It's a misunderstanding of what faith is. And it's an amalgamation and mixture of occult sciences. It's really weird. And it's gotten to the what church is today. And the result is, when you believe this, that you strive to obtain sufficient faith, and you're frustrated seeing the lack of it most of the time. I remember back in the 70s, all the way up to the late 80s, all those years I was saved, that I knew about Oral Roberts and the great healers and Schombach and these great supernatural gifted healers. And I would always think, boy, they've got this healing gift, and how could I ever aspire to that level? You know, I'll never. And it was only John Wimber's ministry in the late 80s that began to open me to understanding that the gift of healing is for all the kingdom, for all the members of the body. And I went to many of those conferences, but the biggest one was in 88 in Birmingham, and that was where I really saw the power that John Wimber, unquestionably, had the anointing on him that day. There's 1,000 of us there. But what he did is he taught everyone in the room how to pray for each other, and the anointing dropped in, and there was healings all over the room, and all he was doing was standing on the stage. And that was marvelous to me. He was teaching us that we had the gift, we had the ability to move in the spirit. There wasn't just some great healing and healing leader. So the problem fundamentally boils down to confusing logos with rhema. People somehow believe this. They think the written word, just because it's written, it's so. Okay. Every promise in the Bible is mine. Well, I don't think every promise in the Bible is mine. Okay. I think every promise in the Bible is God's. Did you hear what I said? It's God's promise. But whether a particular promise is applicable to Chris Simpson at this point in his life, that has to do with something called, you ready? The Holy Spirit. It's really coming from the Holy Spirit to give something called a rhema word. A quickened word, a living word, an applicable word, a word that's pertinent to me. And there are certain promises. In fact, there are contradictory promises. I mean, you know, it's not, this kind of sounds trite and, oh, the promises of God. Well, in one level they are. Eternal life, you know, thank God. But there are a lot of things that may not be mine. May not, you know, the supernatural, miraculous God. There are things about me God may never heal. He just may never heal it. You know, I don't know. There are certain situations I don't know. But I do know this. If I seek him and his spirit comes, he can give me a living word, a rhema word, and that's something I can stand on. Are y'all with me? I can stand on the rhema word. I can believe God for a rhema word if it's been quickened to me and spoken to my spirit. Okay, are y'all with me? Not the Lord. And that's really what it boils down to, is a confusion between Logos and rhema. Now, let me give you the definition of the gift of faith. You ready? I love this definition. It's a supernatural empowerment to perform God's will. It's a confidence that nothing else will happen other than what you just conceived or received. It usually wells up from within when you least expect it and you need it the most. Let me say that again. That is so fine. It's a supernatural empowerment to perform God's will. It's a confidence. It's a momentary confidence that nothing is going to happen what I say. At that moment, there you are, Clark Kent, becoming Superman. You are moving it. There's a mantle on you and you speak. And things happen, and it wells up from within when you least expect it, and you need it most. It's often surprising. That shows you it's not something that you've initiated. How many of y'all have ever tried to bring down God's power, or tried to heal? Come on. But it doesn't work. All we can do is humble ourselves. In fact, it's interesting in Luke 17 when they said, Lord, increase our faith. And he gave a parable all about humbling himself. He talked about a slave. Remember that? That was his answer to increasing your faith. Well, okay, and you know, you need to be like a slave that after you've done everything, don't go all get all braggadocio that you did what's your master's will. You're still unworthy, just doing his will. In other words, it's all about humility and brokenness. Now look at Mark 11:22. We're just going to look at a few verses here of how this works, the gift of faith. This is I want us to understand the gift of faith, because guys, I believe this is of all the gifts, The one that a lot of times manifests in a way often, more often than we realize. It is an inborn supernatural confidence to do what you normally couldn't do. You know what I'm saying? It's something outside of your realm of soulless competency. It's a spiritual competency, a confidence that comes on you to enable you to do something that you couldn't do in and of yourself. It's a supernatural empowerment. Now, this verse here in verse 22, I looked at this in many versions. Mark 11:22. Jesus answering said to them, have faith in God. The margin reads, have the faith of God. It's interesting, there are many versions that imply that, this is Mark 11:22, that he's saying, have God's faith. See, God's faith is different than our faith. It's not your faith, you don't have enough faith, we just need to exchange faith. In fact, to be honest with you, Jesus literally even said faith isn't even the issue. You know that? He said, look, I'm going to tell you how much it's not the issue. If you just had the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be that cast. You know what he was saying? So people say, oh, do I have faith the size of a grain? No, he was talking parables. He was talking allegory, metaphor. What he was saying was, that's not the issue. Okay? It's an empowerment from me. It's the Spirit of God on me. That's why he told the disciples, I'm sure they had a lot of faith after they saw Jesus Christ rise from the dead. Here he is, the risen Christ, walking through walls, talking to him for 40 days, and says in Acts 1, by many infallible proofs, manifesting the supernatural glory. He can see the wounds. So he walked through for 40 days. He spoke the kingdom of God. All of that, would you think that builds your faith? And yet even then, in Luke 24, he says, tarry and wait in Jerusalem and don't do nothing till you'll be empowered by the Holy Ghost. See? Even seeing the risen Christ wasn't enough. Don't go on that. Don't go on that. Wait around. You need empowerment of the Holy Ghost. And so sure enough, Acts 1, he said, Acts 2, the empowerment came. And then they were able to do. So this is really what he says, verse 23. I really believe this is where a lot of the faith movement people mess up, because this is not something you can do apart from the faith of God. This is the gift of faith. It never fails. People listen to these CDs and that poor man. When's he going to quit teaching on healing? Never fails. I bind his demon. Listen, for verily I say to you, whoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Underline that part. Shall not doubt in his heart. But shall believe that those things which he says will come to pass. People pull that out of context. Say, well, I believe it's going to... Look, dude, there ain't no human being on the planet, in the galaxy, can point to a mountain and not doubt in his heart that when he says it's going to move, in and of himself. I'm sorry. We are just too frail, too soulish, too human. We are too embedded on the earth, okay? Now, if you've been walking in the heavenlies a long, long time and recognizing bringing kingdom of heaven to earth and living in the heavenlies, you may get more where you're beginning to believe, particularly when you move in a lot of manifestation of the miraculous. But still, I think he's talking about a power that comes, because it is possible for a power to come on you, and for a moment of time, there to be no doubt that what you say, what you conceive, what you receive will happen when you speak. That's the gift of faith. It's an empowerment from heaven. It's a mantle. And it's cool. And it only happens when you get involved with people. Okay? You're not going to get a whole lot of manifestations of gifts sitting around, you know, reading and watching TV and just being, you know, curled up inside yourself. I'm sorry. You know, as our brother here was at the restaurant, and you know, all those people, and you stood up, walked over to that table, and begin to dialogue with those guys, whatever, that's when the gifts begin to manifest on him. He's out there. He's stepping out of his comfort zone. He's reaching, offering the kingdom of God, offering the gospel. Guess what? The gifts of the Spirit are manifesting. Wisdom, angelic. If you could see for a moment what happens in the spirit world, angelic beings begin, your mind just opens up and illuminates and revelation and discernment and clarity and perspective and exactly what's needed at the right time. A word, how's that go? As apples of gold and pictures of silver, so is a word spoken in due season. You speak the perfect word at the right time. That's the good word of wisdom. The word of wisdom. It's exactly what's needed. I remember one time I was interviewed on KLTJ television before I had a show there. This was a phenomenal thing. And they invited me out. They had this interview, the pastor thingy. I don't know how they got a hold of my name, but they had me on there and they interviewed me about deliverance of evil spirits. And, somebody dug this VHS out there a few weeks ago. I was looking at it. And so I'm sitting there in the studio. If any of y'all ever been in a television studio, it's usually very uncomfortable. We just produced a show yesterday. It's usually a bank of lights. Well, they're in KLTJ studio. They had twice the lights we have and the ones we do. I mean, it was just, hot and just, it's difficult. You're sitting on a couch and you're trying to, but it's just a disconcerting environment. So anyway, this brother, and it turns out before we went on to the show, we were back in a prayer room, and he prayed with me. We prayed. Kind of cool guy. I remember this guy. Really cool. I don't think he works there anymore. So he came on, and he said, well, you know, I understand you're moving deliverance. So I talked for about 5 minutes. He asked me questions. Really easy to talk when somebody asks you a question. And I was answering. I could sense the Lord there, you know. But I still was kind of... It's kind of new to me, be on a show like that. And then he said, well, let's open up the phones. I went, oh, no. So apparently it was a live show. He opened up the phones, and people start calling in. And when here I am talking about, you know, Christians can be demonized and this and that. And I mean, there was all kinds of calls coming in. Just the bank was lit up. And so they would ask over the speaker. And I never forget, about the times I begin to ask, I sensed a presence right here on my shoulder or right on my side. There was some being, spirit being standing there. I didn't sense him until they went open the phones up. I mean, he was there. I mean, I could have, almost like looking surprised I couldn't see him. And do you know, every question was asked, my mind flooded with the answer. The appropriate answer, because I only had like 15, 20 seconds per person. But it was flooded. I went back and listened to that VHS. I said, man, it's amazing. And it was just, that was called the word what? Of wisdom. It was an angelic being, momentary anointing for a momentary moment. I needed it then. You know, I was on television testifying to legitimacy deliverance. God didn't want me to make a fool of myself. So he sent an angel there. He was speaking to his head. He doesn't say anything stupid. You know? Aren't you glad God's on your side? You know, without the angel, guess what we're going to say? I think. Yeah, let me get back to you. But man, there was anointing, there was a fire, there was a confidence. I remember there was a confidence, just a boldness. Remember they said they saw Peter and John, that they were bold and they knew that they'd been with Jesus. Excuse me, even though they were unlearned men. A blindness, demon. To doubt not is virtually impossible in the natural human condition. But God's faith, seeing from the perspective of the heavenlies, like I was talking to this corner, yeah. If you're walking down the hall in the hospital to go to pray for somebody, okay, you're walking through the hall. Yeah, probably everybody who's going to the hospital to pray for somebody. Somebody's got a private friend, cancer, heart condition, or whatever. And you're walking down there and, you know, you're trying to be good, you know, because you need God, right? The whole way there, you're praying in tongues and trying to keep your thoughts corralled. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Trying to be good? Come on, work with me here. Don't lie to me. Try to be good. Okay. Somehow believing that God's going to come because you've been good, you know. So you're walking down the hall, and all of a sudden you're being bombarded with stuff, you know. By the way, there's a McDonald's at Texas Children, you know. I always, you know. So you're going to pray, and you get there, and you pray, you know, for the sick. And you ask the Lord to come, particularly if you learn these principles you find. Would it make any difference as you're walking down the hall, you suddenly are absolutely aware of a spirit being on your right hand that's 9 foot tall, golden, and has a sword, and you sense him and you can see him in the spirit world? Would that affect your prayer 10 minutes later in the hospital room? Why would it affect your prayer? Why? Why did it increase your faith? Why work with him? Why? Well, you knew that before, didn't you, by faith? What's going on? Oh, because you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those that believe they've not seen. Well, what it is I believe when you live in the heavenly, when you minister from the heavenlies, you recognize that we don't minister alone. In Psalm 103, 104, Hebrews 1, he talks about the angels who sent as ministering spirits, helpers, okay? And there is an angel involved in every encounter. And to a degree, we don't fathom. Okay, the Holy Spirit, I believe they dispatch the angelic powers, and they're with you. They're there. Particularly if you get out of your comfort zone and go out and do something, angels show up. I don't know what they're doing when you're sitting there vegging, all curled up in self-pity, feeding yourself with ice cream and cake, mad at somebody and in a glum. I don't know what angels probably sit out in the front lawn, you know, says, there ain't much for me to do right now. Right? And demons are coming. Why? The angel, because there's so many demons in the living room. He's outside, just like somebody smoking. The angel says, I think I'll step outside until you're done. But I believe God wants to teach us, guys, to live in the heavenlies to such a point. Listen, that by faith you can move in that level as if you had. Now, I have literally had, in the deliverance ministry I've been in, coming into, gosh, it's almost, this is the 25th year that I've been ministering in deliverance. Amazing. 25 years since I received. It was actually this time in 1982 that I received deliverance, right before Christmas. And I can tell you all those 25 years, there have been times I have not only sensed the manifestation of the angelic, I've literally seen an angel with these eyes in the natural world. Seen phenomenal things in the sky. Seven or eight significant signs. I've seen these things. And yet it doesn't matter how much you see. The human condition is such, the next time somebody calls you, you need prayer, you're sitting there back in the soul. Can you amen? So God wants to teach me, Chris, to live from the heavenlies, to abide in the vine, to dwell in the secret place, to sit in the heavenly places, to live from the perspective. And the only way I'm going to do that is the Word. It's the Word. It's to study the Word and know the Word. And I've been doing a lot of Word studies lately on heights and high places and heavenly places. You remember that one? He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He sets me upon what? My high places. I've been doing a lot of study about that, the heavenlies and we're seated in Christ and who we are. Guys, I'm telling you, the more I get the Word, the watching of the water of the Word, transforming, cleansing my mind, I'm beginning to realize, you know what? It's true what God says about me, where I am in Christ. And all that enables me to do is I can get past the clutter quicker and avail myself of the anointing so it can flow through me. God really wants you and I to go to the hospitals or go to people that are sick and lay hands and heal them. He wants us. The problem is we're in a war. There's demons that do not want that to happen. And they will do everything. And they're already at work in our lives. Am I right? This sickness that come on me. God hit me about the time I began to teach on this. They're at work. They're going to throw the kitchen sink at us. But we got one thing against them. You know what it is? His mercies are new every morning. If you could just make it till tomorrow morning, His mercies are brand new. All right? Praise God. Well, let's look at the examples. What are the examples of somebody doing that doubting not? What do you think went on in Joshua's mind when he pointed to the sun and said, "Sun, remain"? Now, let me ask you, Jeff, if I said, "Jeff, you know, I'm really wanting to sleep in the morning. I've had a rough night. And during sun keeps coming through the blinds, would you ask it to just, you know, not to rise until about 9 a.m.? And you pointed to the sun. Would you doubt that you could do that? Well, I hope you would. You know, if every one of us could do that, that sun would be crazy in the sky. Amen? Up and down, moving at night. So like the time machine when he's going back in time. You know. But you know what? There's an empowerment. I believe something came on Joshua, and I don't think Joshua knew what he was saying when he said it. I don't think Joshua had time to think. Son, stop! Because we need lots of daylight to defeat this enemy. It says, and the Lord did something he'd never done for man before. How about Elijah and Elisha? How about Peter in the boat? All those examples. Now let's look at some examples. Acts 3:4, just a couple of passages to confirm this. I just want to look at words of faith in the book of Acts. Boy, I feel that anointing as I cough. This is just totally to humble me, man. You know, if I was teaching on prosperity, my voice would be smooth. Physician, heal thyself. Acts 3:4. Now, look, I'm just going to jump in the middle of this. Look, Peter had passed by this guy countless times. Peter went up to the temple every day. There was this guy lame from youth. I mean, he had never walked. Ever. And yet one day, Peter, verse 4, fastening his eyes, finding with John, said, "Look on us." Guy gave heed to them, expecting to receive. Now, did that guy have faith at that moment? No, he had greed. He was looking for money. Ooh, somebody's looking at me. By the way, be careful who you look at in the eye, okay? One time I was in the third world country. You got to be real careful. You know, have you ever been in a third world country where you're surrounded by beggars? Has that ever happened to anybody? Be careful not to look them in the eye. Because they know they're going to get you. When we were driving away from the Taj Mahal, and we went to see the Taj, and I'm sure we were talking about this, Jenny and Sherry and I and some people, and Sherry was talking about this woman would hold up to the window of the bus, the baby with, I tried to show Sherry, I said, "Sherry, they do that all day long to the tourists." And her heart, you know, that's my heart, wife's heart, her heart was breaking. I said, "Come on, it's a, anyway, he looks at him in his eyes, and Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." There goes your prosperity gospel. "Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Well, this is a creative miracle. Guy had never walked. He leaping up, stood, walked, entered. I mean, guy started jumping around. I mean, let me tell you, revival fell. Boom. Because everybody knew this guy. Some of them probably seen him in 30 years. You know what I think the key is? Listen. Peter, because he hung out with Jesus, learned to recognize the tool of the gift of faith. One day, when he passed this guy, he passed 100 other times, he recognized an anointing's on me. The Spirit's here. God's here. Listen, he saw the Lord on the guy. And he acted. He got out of his comfort zone. He was bold because he was used to this. He saw Christ do it. Christ didn't heal everybody that came up to him. Christ said, I only do heal and do what I see the Father doing. And he was now wearing the same mantle he just got in the previous chapter. At that moment, no doubt, the size of the problem, listen to the size of the problem. The guy was lame from birth, was dwarfed by the size of God's ability and willingness at that moment under the anointing. The size of the problem that this guy was, that would be pretty if you really understood this guy has never walked crippled from birth, from the womb, but with the gift of faith, that was dwarfed by the size of God's ability and willingness and anointing to heal. And so the supernatural occurred. See, there's no way in a human condition we can somehow arrive at approaching that in our mind. It's a gifting. It's an anointing from God that enables us to do that. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. Y'all know the story. Guy came in lying, but trying to con the early church. Peter nailed him, and he died. Listen, he died in verse 7. About 3 hours later, his wife came in. You know, we're such a soulless community. Imagine someone coming to the assembly, pulling a scam, dying, and since they buried him. I mean, they buried him fast back then, particularly if you were a sinner. I guess, you know, there wasn't going to be honors, you know. Buried him in the, I don't know, courtyard or something. His wife comes in. You'd think somebody'd say, oh, honey, your husband died. The fear of the Lord was so strong in that church, nobody said nothing to the wife. You got to picture what in the world's going on in this community of faith. So the wife comes up to Peter, not knowing what was done, came in. She didn't know her husband had died because he was pulling a scam. And Peter said to her, verse 8, tell me, did you sail the land for so much? This is called entrapment. Not really, but in a way. He was trying to see. Let's see where you are. Did you? And she said, yeah. Now, let me ask you, if you don't think this was a gift of faith on top of Peter, verse 9, look at this. Peter said, how is it you agreed together with your husband to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? The feet of them that buried your husband are at the door. They'll carry you out. And she fell down at his feet and died. The young men came in, found her dead, carried her forth and buried her. Dude. Pastoral power. I mean, eldership power, anointing power, power, confidence that this God did not want lying and scheming and scamming and cheating and dishonesty going on in the church. And the Holy Church was, the early church was so pure, that one little scam, you died. Whoa. Can you imagine that kind of purity coming to church today? The morgues could not fill. The morgues would be packed. Am I right? You lie, you die. I'll put that on a marquee out in front of a church. All these little cutesy statements. Bring your scam. You scam, you're canned. You know what? At that moment, Peter declared, you're going to die now. And he died. She died. What I'm saying is that was an empowerment of the, so the gift of faith is not always to heal. Sometimes it's to dispense God's judgment, right? And righteousness. Did you know there was a time Israel, the nation, was impure? In Joshua 7, it says one guy, just one guy, stole a couple of pieces of gold and silver and Babylonian garment, hid it under his tent, and the entire nation was defeated by the army of Ai in Joshua 7 because one guy, that's how pure the nation was coming out of Egypt. Yeah, it's sort of like in the early days, it was purity. See, and then it kind of got watered down, the same thing today. People say, oh, we're like the early church. Do you really want to be like the early church? You have to let go of the sin at the door. Can I have an amen? What are y'all afraid? You're going to die? Y'all got real quiet here since we read that passage. Look, it's only the Holy Ghost anointing will do it, okay? And it ain't on me right now, so relax. Just leave your scams out at the cars, okay? In the bayou. Look at 940. You know, God doesn't like scammers and schemers and cheaters. Can you hear that? John 8:44, Satan is the father of lies. I'm all right. Get through this sermon. Chapter 9, verse 40. Look at this. This little girl died. And everybody was weeping, and so they called Peter. Okay? Because Peter had an anointing. He walked down the road with shadow healed people. So it's verse 40. And Peter put them all forth. If you read the passage, they were all wailing and weeping and, you know, they're mourning. Probably a lot of unbelief. One of the first things you need to understand, if you're going to pray for the sick, if you're going to minister to the sick, or you want to heal the sick, folks, get in an environment where there's faith, where there's not a bunch of self-pity and whining and unbelief, if it's possible. You know, when Christ went into Jairus' daughter, and she was dead, remember that? It says he put forth all the hired mourners, and he just brought Peter and James and John in with him. So Peter, first thing he did, he wanted to be alone with the corpse. So he put them all out. All right? Verse 40. And he kneeled down and he prayed. Would you pray? If you were called from another village, there's someone dead, and they've called you in to raise him from the dead, would you kneel down and pray? Now look at this carefully. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand, lifted her up. When he called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Now, the two things here. First, he put all of the unbelief out of the room. It's different to access the anointing in the context of unbelief. And second, he prayed. What did he pray for? Here's the question. What did Peter pray? What would you pray for? I believe what he prayed for, you ready, was for the Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus said, if you could ask your Father for a stone, he's not going to give you what? If you ask him for an egg, I'm asking for a stone. If you ask your Father for a scorpion, no. If you ask him for an egg, he's not going to give you a stone. If you ask him for something good, he's not going to give you something evil. And Luke 11 says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father, you ready, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? In the context of that passage, was ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. I think he said, oh Lord, I need Holy Ghost anointing. In fact, you can see in Acts 4, he prayed there, Lord, we pray that with all boldness you would come and through the power of your servant Jesus, anoint us with boldness that by through signs and wonders, the testimony would go forth. That's what he prayed. Then he prayed the same thing. I need signs and wonders. I need your anointing. I need power. He basically said, come Holy Spirit. Father, send the Spirit. He knew he needed the gift. You ready? Of faith. Now, it's interesting, you'll notice he was praying, and then he turned to the corpse. At some point, he turned to the body, and he spoke, and it came to be. And I've learned the key is to wait on the anointing, to wait on the Spirit, to wait on the Lord. Y'all know that? They that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew, they'll mount up. You know, the picture is they're running up, be weary, they're walking, not faint. The picture is somebody beginning to run. Have y'all ever jogged? Anybody ever jogged here? The summer of 72, I jogged every morning for 3 months. Yes. I remember. Yes. And we stopped by September. But I remember that morning, that summer at One Way Inn in Beaumont every morning. And I can, some of the guys, we'd get up and I can remember, you know, like 5 a.m. in the dawn, in the fog. And it's hard when you just thought, But you know, after a while, what happens? Something better happened. You get into it. You get into the run. You begin sprinting. You get your second wind, and you can run, and you feel a whole lot better. You know, it's the same way praying for the sick. You start out, it's like sticking your hand in the bag. You don't know what you're going to pull out. You start out, your mind is wandering. You don't feel any anointing. But if you just wait on the Lord, you know, wait on the Lord, come. You said in the Word, you could pray this. You said, Lord, I could ask for a loaf of bread and you wouldn't give me a stone. I ask for manna. I ask for healing, anointing on this person. And I usually just go before the Father. Sometimes I'll make petition. Depends. I'm going to be teaching about that. Commanding, whatever the Holy Ghost leads you. But just begin petitioning. Have mercy, Father. Come. Speak in tongues. Cry out to the Lord. Pray. And you're waiting. You're waiting on the mantle. And that takes humility, and it takes all the self-ego out of the picture, because suddenly it's God that does it, not you. You know? And at some point, when he knelt there, who knows how long, he sensed that presence. I think it might have been an angel. I've sensed angelic. Sometimes I don't understand all this in the spirit world. I think we know just enough to keep us out of trouble. We had an inkling of what was going on in the spirit world, guys. He just gives us just little tidbits. But I believe there's a presence of the angelic. There's different presence of different angelics. There's a presence of the Holy Spirit. There's a presence of the Son. There's a presence of the Father. There are other spirits. Did you know that? Other spirits of God. The seven spirits, the seven eyes of God. You ever read those crazy verses in Zechariah that are likened up in the early chapters of Revelation? There's things in the heavenlies, cherubim and seraphim. We don't have a clue, but they're all of them are set to bring the kingdom of God. In fact, they even look down, curious and jealous in some ways, according to 2 Peter, according to 1 Peter 1. Is it 1 Peter? Yeah. That we have something they don't have. So you're just waiting. And the more you learn to do this, the more you'll begin to discern. And one of the gifts of the Spirit is discerning of spirits. And it's not all night demons. It doesn't say discerning of demons, does it? It says discerning of spirits. And you can discern angelic presences. Praise God. We don't worship angels. Colossians chapter 2 says we don't, you know, give them any, you don't give them any mind. You recognize their presence. You give glory to God. We don't command them. I separate myself from the deliverance brethren that believe that. I've never been comfortable with that. Just my personal belief. I think we do it up there when we're glorified and are not here. I go to the Father and ask Him to dispatch. But it's a glorious thing, guys. And you know, you got to break through the realm of nothing, boredom, and all the flack. And just hang in there. Come on in. As an angelic being. Come on in, dude. Two more places. 13:6. Two more places we'll close. Acts 13:6. I love this. Paul and Silas were out ministering. Is it Silas? Barnabas. And he's out preaching. And this dude starts messing with Paul's ministry, getting in the way. And he turned by a witch doctor. He was a witch doctor. So he's trying to keep Paul from preaching the word. Verse 6. When they'd gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus. And that's what he did. He tried to bar Jesus from the other guy. He's with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. I don't know how prudent he was hanging around that guy. Who called for Barnabas and Paul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, this kind of reminds me of Simon there in chapter 7. Remember, he got all jealous because Philip came along. He tried to get in on muscle his way in. He said he withstood him, and he sought to turn the deputy away from the faith. Paul's trying to share. The guy invited Paul to share the gospel. This witch doctor standing there, casting voodoo spells. I don't know what he's doing. Causing distraction. And all of a sudden, something came on Paul. Now, I would submit what came on Paul was a momentary anointing. It was a gift of faith because he turns to the guy. By the way, did you know in verse 9 is when his name changes? Paul's name was Saul up to verse 9, then it becomes Paul. It's almost like it was his bar mitzvah. It was his coronation. He came into his own here. Dude, he came into his mantle. Because Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on this guy. Said, you full of subtlety and mischief, child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on the guy a mist and darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead by the hand. The deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished. You know, power encounters work better than just sharing the gospel. Good night, amen. Clear picture. Went from Clark Kent to Superman. When faced with a demonized witch doctor. The Holy Spirit, fire and wrath. You see, the Holy Spirit comes sometimes. Remember when he came and they died. He came and he smote them with blindness. Who was that in the Old Testament that smote a whole army with blindness? Remember him? 2 Kings 6. Elijah smote the entire Samaritan army with blindness. Dude. He went and led them. I've experienced this, I wrote here, many times. I can't tell you how many times the wrath of the Lord, the fire of the Lord, the vengeance of the Lord, the righteousness of the Lord, the passion and the zeal of the Lord that eats up his house has come on my body and my mind and my soul. It's come on me pastorally because I can see the devil messing with something. I felt it, and dude, it's cool. Whew. And a lot of times it happens when I'm praying. I'm just mad, and I'm sensing this thing, I have no peace, I'm frustrated, there's demonic stuff happening, and a situation going on, this bad mouth in here, witchcraft and division, and wrestle in the spirit world against the demons, crush them. But I've also been in instances when I've been in confronting pastoral situations, that thing comes on me. Dude, it scares me too. Scares me too. It's the wrath of the Lord. Can I amen? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the anointing. When God comes, he comes as a consuming fire. He doesn't always come as a little dove thingy, you know, a little soft, you know. Hey there. I mean, when God comes in the room, you know it, right? This is a visitation of the anointing. How many of y'all would like to experience the wrath and the power and the zeal of the Lord in your body, in your mind, in your soul? You want to know how? Pursue righteousness with all your heart. Passionately pursue righteousness. Say, Lord, I want what's right. I want what's true and just and good and honest and viable and legitimate and of integrity in my life and the life of my family and the life of my friends. I want it. I pray for it, Lord. I want to be a demonstration of it. Then guess what? God's going to begin to manifest on you a prophetic anointing standing against all that's unrighteous and unjust and evil and wicked and deceptive. And he's going to say, you get out there, get on the water, and you speak to it, because you are my body. You're seated in the heavenlies. I give you the anointing. You speak to it. Can I amen? That's bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. There are no passive wimps in the kingdom of heaven. Every man presses into the kingdom. Y'all remember that story I told about that missionary in the Philippines? I love this story. He was preaching, and his witch doctors came in all upset with him and walked in. And one of them was just yelling at him, witch doctor, and said, your God has no power. And he pointed to a calendar that was hanging on the wall. He says, and I beat it. And the calendar fell down off the wall and split in two on the ground. The witch doctor did it. And the missionary looked at it, and he cried out to the Lord. He said, oh, Lord, show him that you're strong. You know, the calendar came back together and hung back up on the wall in front of that witch doctor. And he got saved. You can destroy it, my God heals. Can you amen? You see, in that moment, the supernatural, last place, 14:7. In conclusion, the gift of faith. Paul was at this Lystra preaching, and there they preached the gospel. Notice this. And there sat, while Paul was preaching, a man at Lystra, impotent in his feet. Here's another guy crippled from his mother womb, just like in Acts, what was that, Acts 4? 3? He'd never walked. Now notice the difference here. This time, this guy heard Paul speak. Paul's speaking the gospel. He's speaking under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Who's steadfastly beholding him, Paul perceived that this guy had the faith to be healed. So he said with a loud voice, stand on your feet. This is from the pulpit down into the congregation. The guy leaped and jumped and stood and walked and was healed. I wrote here, it's a different twist. This time, listen, Paul saw the anointing on the cripple. Like Peter, he was faced with someone lame from the womb. Nevertheless, the word of faith empowerment came on him. But what was interesting, he recognized the Lord on that guy. He discerned. This time it was on the recipient. We're not sure what Paul saw, but as he preached, he discerned the Lord was on him. Okay? And this is fascinating to me. It may have been, and I've learned this. Where was that at? Oh, yeah, at the retreat. At the retreat, remember the Lord impressed me to, we were going to have an affirmation time and I ended up sharing something the Lord put on my heart. The retreat. Are y'all alive? Is it? And I remember the anointing came so strong. And at the end, we were standing, there was a powerful anointing. I remember I could absolutely close my eyes and see the Lord glowing, almost like Christmas tree lights. Just there was glowing on two or three people. One was Wendy. Remember, she ran forward. One was the other Wendy. And there was a third one. Who? Ivo. Yeah, I remember I'm standing there, and the anointing was so thick, I closed my eyes, and I could sense, I don't know how to say it, was like a throbbing in the spirit of the three people. You, Randy, Wendy, you'd run out, it was like there was a throbbing, I don't know how else to describe it. The Lord was on y'all. So what I went, and when I laid hands, a prophetic thing came forth. Isn't the Holy Ghost cool? In this far off stuff. You know, when we come into the presence of the Lord, we worship the Lord comes down. That particular night, God wanted to have a special word for those three people. That was the move of the Spirit. Doesn't declare, I don't know why he didn't have a special word for me or for you, but he did those three. Amen? Did it encourage y'all? Sure, that's what prophetic does. You know, God wants to move in these gifts, guys, far more than he has. And my burden is that all of us move in this. And I really appreciate it by coming up and giving the testimonies tonight of healing. This is great. We're running a little late. I say run as late as we can if it's people giving testimonies of healing. But you know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for the day. Some of y'all come up here and you're giving a testimony of healing, like Lisa was just real meek, you know, talking about her opportunity to minister to these 20-year-olds. You know, Lisa, it occurred to me when you were talking, do not despise your job there at that Dairy Queen. You're in a unique place to reach a unique set of people that probably wouldn't be reached otherwise. Amen? We just bless her in that job. We pray, bless her and prosper her, anoint her, equip her, empower her. I pray for spiritual discernment through her. And I pray the day she can read these kids' mail. You just fill her mind with words of knowledge. Toolbox, and she would know stuff there's no way she could know, and it would astonish that intellectual gothic kid. You know, that's what would get somebody like that saved. Amen? Well, I look for the day somebody come up here and I hand you the mic and you give them your testimony, you know, and you're just very meek and quiet and gentle and just giving you testimony, and all of a sudden you look out and you're seeing the Holy Ghost in somebody. Amen? Or the Lord comes on you. And you just turn to me, because the proper thing you turn to you say, I'm sensing, I'd say, you know me, go for it, dude. Maybe I'm out of a job tonight, praise God. Wouldn't that be fine? The gifts begin to flow through one another, to one another. Amen. Already happens. Jenny and my wife got the gift to preach up there from the pulpit. It's true. Jenny and Sherry this past week, when they finished worshiping, it's the gift to preach. It's clearly the Lord. A lot of times they just share, they have no clue they're sharing the very thing I'm going to share. But you know, I think God wants to use every one of us like that. Who he would be like to really flow in these gifts, guys? In this body. I want to open this pulpit up so the gifts can flow. When we wait on the Spirit, prophetic words can come forth. From where you're seated, you may get a vision or a picture or a revelation, and we would be open. Let the gifts flow. 1 Corinthians 14 literally says that's what a church service should be. When you come together, one has this and one, you know what I'm talking about? That each one of you ministers to one another. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, we pray that you would have mercy and equip us with the tools of the Holy Ghost. Equip us with power. We are sick of religion, of powerless Christianity. I long for the day, as I preach this week after week, that we will see greater and greater demonstrations of the kingdom of God. Your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we would see these services as nothing but equipping stations, gas fill up stations, just to fill our trunk so we can go out there and minister the kingdom of God and be available and practice and learn, make mistakes and get up and love and bring the kingdom to the hurting, desperate, needy people. But make us, Lord. Change us. Don't ever let us get religious. Come, Holy Ghost. I just pray, Lord, whatever you're speaking to our spirit, whatever the Lord has said to you, if he's brought any conviction to you tonight, respond to the Spirit tonight. Respond to the Lord. If the Lord has challenged you, I sense there are people here that you've been timid. You've been afraid. You've been hesitant and shy. And I sense the Holy Spirit saying, come on. Come on, you can do it. Come on, step out of the boat. Don't worry, I know. Look, if you sink, no problem, I'll pick you up. But just try. Keep your eyes on me and come on. You're going to do something that'll blow you away. Just come on. Keep your eyes on me. Trust me. I want to manifest my glory through you to a hurting and dying world. And you are the one that I can reach people that no one else can be reached but through you. And so what the Lord would say to each of us. So, Lord, help us to be good stewards and faithful in the kingdom, in the world, in our jobs, marketplaces, homes, schools, wherever we are. Like our sister going safari hunting for the kingdom. Lord, help us wherever we go, we're available. Oh, Jesus, we cry out, Lord. I know the day will come. I know it will come. I have confidence it will come. That more and more as we lay hands, they will be healed. As we pray, the gifts will manifest power, supernatural manifestation, angelic presences, O Lord. The heavens will open over this place, and the glory will come down. Let's all stand. Jesus. I've been getting a lot of dreams lately. I had a dream last night. I was sharing that with Linda. There's someone that used to come here. And they were real hard. Just broke my heart. They were real hard. I went up, they had a picture on the wall. And I really loved this person. They left some time ago. And I said to the person in the dream, can I hug the picture? And they said, no. They wouldn't even let me hug their picture. And I remember in the dream just feeling so grieved. And I want to pray for that person. I'm not going to name them. But I believe God gave me that dream last night. Because when I brought that person's name up, you were thinking about him today. Isn't that right? Linda, she lives with us, and I think the Spirit of the Lord was moving. So, Father, Linda and I know who I'm speaking of. I pray for that woman right now. Lord, you showed me her. She's hard. And, Lord, it's not against me. It's against you. And, Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus, and I pray mercy from heaven on her, that you would, with goodness, lead her to repentance. You would woo her out of the hole. Lord, the little cave she's dug, and she knows better. Lord, in her integrity, she knows what's right and wrong. Lord, that you would woo her and pull her out of the cave of fear and self-hate and denial. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I bless her, Lord. I pray your mercy, grace, and your wonderful, abundant love, Lord, that you would melt her hard heart. Lord, that the hardness would melt. She'd open her heart to those that have loved and served and ministered to her over the years. So I bless her, Lord. And I bind that Antichrist spirit. I bind that spirit, the blind, deceptive spirit, self-righteous, religious spirit. I take your authority over her mind and soul. I take it in Jesus' name. I command you to loose her now in the name of Jesus. Now, Father, I pray from the heavenlies that you would loose upon that woman. I bound now, I pray loose upon her. Conviction, Lord. Conviction in Jesus' name. For she heard me say many times, you can never write anybody off on this planet. Bless her, Lord. Bless her, Jesus. Folks, that's kingdom work. While I was standing here, the Holy Ghost brought her to mind. Right there. He cares for her. And that was a gift. He gave me a dream. Confirmed it through her when we shared, and he wanted prayer. Amen. That's kingdom activity. The question is to you, do you get dreams about people? Are you sensitive what's going on in the spirit world? Are you recognizing God's trying to teach us so he can get us to be involved where his heart is to open the prison doors and set the captives free? Lord, I just speak a blessing now. Lord, seal these words in our spirits, Lord. Let them be going good soil to bear good fruit. And everybody said, God bless you. Go in peace.